Have a look, 1 John chapter 4. I will try, if possible, this evening, to leave some space, some time at the end, if there are any questions for clarification of the things that we've talked about, what we'll talk about tonight and last time, then I just want to give opportunity for that. You might not. It might be that everything's so clear and you're happy, you know, about things, but there may be things that you think, what about that? Or what about the other? Can you give some, we'll just see if we've got some time at the end for clarification on that. Right, so we're carrying on from last time, looking at testing the spirits. How do we know when a work is from God and when it isn't? How do we tell if it's the Holy Spirit at work, or if it's just kind of emotion, or if it's just a psychological thing, or if it's really something from God? That's what we're looking at. So, the answers we're going to get, we're going to look into God's Word tonight, and we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, and very definitely we're digging out from the Scriptures this evening. So this is what it reads. Let's read it to start with. From the NIV, I'm reading, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can tell. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. You are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he who has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So we're carrying on this theme. Last time I highlighted six things which, in my experience, and in the experience of Jonathan Edwards, whose outline I'm using to help us and guide us through this. Jonathan Edwards was a great theologian in the 18th century, spent most of his time, I think all of his time, in America, saw amazing things from God, wonderfully led by God, and used by God. History, most people in history, most theologians, reckon that he's probably the greatest theologian that America has ever produced. Doesn't come up to the ones from the British Isles, of course, but he's generally recognized to be the best theologian that America has ever produced. So I'm not claiming originality to this for what we're saying and the outlines that we're using, but certainly my experience concords with that of Jonathan Edwards. And last time I cited a number of things which are often used as evidence both for and against something being of the work of God. I just wonder, I'll put them up in a minute. How many of them can we remember between us? Can we remember any of them, those six things that we went through, without looking at your notes? Any of them? Okay, those of you who've got notes, take us through. It hasn't been done like that before. Thought we might remember that one. Yeah, that's one of them. Because it's new, because it's not been done like this before, well, it can't be right. Or it's got to be wrong, you know, that kind of thing. So here they are. These are the ones that we looked at. It's not been done like this before. People are getting emotional, falling over, doing other, you know, kind of physical things going on. People getting very excited about God. Might think that's an indisputable evidence of a work of God, but I've seen, and perhaps you've seen as well, you know, some people get really excited about God, but actually the reality of it is not there. They got religious and got religion, but actually it's not from the Lord at all. People seeing and experiencing unusual things. You know, is that an evidence? Well, it might be, it might be not. People being influenced by a leader. God uses leaders. That's the way it works. In Scripture, God always uses people. He's always done it that way. But sometimes we can think, well, but it's very man-orientated. You know, they're copying a man. So sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's a bad thing. Sometimes people will look at something and say, look at the faults of the leaders. The leaders aren't perfect. You know, you could see something and don't look too careful because there's a leader standing in front of you tonight. But I've seen it, and we mentioned last time a couple of kind of situations that we know of where people, and you look and you think, but they're not really, maybe they've fallen into sin, or they've fallen away, or you find some big fault in them, and you think, could God possibly have used that person? So these, quite often in my experience, these kind of things, and I think probably in churches, like most of us have been around most of our time, these things would often be seen as a negative, probably signs that it's not of God. But the truth is, it can be of God. These aren't signs one way or another to indicate whether something is from God, whether it's the Holy Spirit or not. You see, all of these things, God can use faulty vessels as well as, you know, those who we would sort of hold up as being worthy. People are influenced by a leader. That doesn't make any difference whether it's one thing or another. You know, some people have that kind of personality and they just pull big. You know, when I was younger, I used to dream of kind of, you know, how you are when you're young and you think you're going to change the world. And dreamt of maybe having not because I want a grandeur, but just imagine maybe God would have a big church. And it's not like that. You know, God sometimes uses people, but there are churches I know and the people in them, and you think, oh, wow, just to be like that. Oh, you might think, oh, if we had a pastor like that, oh, if we had a leader like that, you know, we'd really see things happening. Actually, it's not about the people. It's about God, and leaders are, you know, maybe or maybe not. I found that sometimes people get excited about nothing. Sometimes they get excited about God, and it's really difficult to discern the two. So those things we said last time, you can't use those things legitimately to judge whether a thing is of God. We need something more than that. So we come to the Scriptures, and we come to 1 John chapter 4, because, you see, in this chapter, John is dealing with exactly this. He speaks about things which will always be evident. They'll always be present when the Spirit really is at work, when God's Holy Spirit is at work, there will be things that you will see. So we can know, and however faulty your work may be, there will be things in which we can say, that's happening, so it must be God is at work. And that's what we're going to have a look at this evening. And I haven't got six, I've only got four tonight. So that's good news. Here's the first one. What we see, the first thing that John says, is that when the Spirit is at work, he always exalts the Jesus of the Bible. Look at John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. If you haven't got a Bible, here it is. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. This is how you do it. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. No ifs and buts, this is how you do it. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. John says here that when the Spirit is at work, when the Holy Spirit is at work, when a thing is of God, then people will be drawn to Jesus and become convinced of who he is. This is the Spirit's work. This is what he does. He draws people to Jesus. He makes people think well of him. And we need to say this. Notice carefully what John says. He says, dear children, this is how we recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ, that's an important word, Jesus Christ. The Christ means the anointed one. The one that's been chosen by God. This isn't any Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus that came in the flesh. The one that had the approval of God on him. You see, there are a lot of people that have a Jesus of their own imagination. They make a Jesus in their own image. They make a Jesus that they want, that's comfortable for them. That kind of pats them on the back and lets them get away with all kinds of things because, well, he's gentle, Jesus, meek and mild. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ, the anointed one, it's got to be Christ. It's got to be the Jesus of the Bible, the one that was identified by God, the one that was baptized by the Spirit, that was baptized in water and anointed by the Spirit, the one that had the Word of God on him, the Jesus that was raised from the dead on the third day, identifying him as God's Savior, the anointed one from God, not just any other God, not just any other Jesus. And so when Jesus is lifted up, when a person acknowledges that Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior, the one from God, the one who deals with our sins, the one who died on the cross, rose again, the one who reconciles us to God, the one who is our high priest, the one who is today in heaven, representing us. When somebody points to Jesus in that way, whatever else may be happening, whatever faults they may have, John says, this is how you know. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come from the flesh is from God. And if this doesn't happen, then the work isn't from God, whatever else might be happening. You can have great worship. You can have, you know, great, you know, amazing things happen. But if Jesus isn't the one that gets the ultimate glory, then it's not from God. But if people are delighting in Jesus, believing in him, if people are being drawn to him as their personal Savior, if they're wanting to follow him, if they're wanting to be like him, if they're thinking more of Jesus, if they're delighting in him more, then it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit, regardless of anything else. You see, there's right and wrong. There's good and there's bad. There's God and there's not God. There's Jesus and there's the Holy Spirit and there's Satan. Satan will never glorify Jesus, will he? That would be against his very being. It would be against his reason. The reason he's Satan, the reason that he's the enemy is because he wants to rival God. He wants to take the attention away from Jesus. He wants that role. So he's never going to lead people to think well of Jesus. He hates him and he'll never lift him up. He would never want an individual to think well of Jesus, less still trusting him as their Savior. He would never do that. The last thing that he would ever want is for someone to genuinely admire and trust and follow Jesus. It works against the ways of Satan. But when I was thinking about this, the scenario came in my mind, and I've seen it, and I've said it so, and I've thought it so many times, but what if it doesn't last? We've all seen it, haven't we? Somebody starts off and there's a lot of noise and a lot of enthusiasm, and they talk well about Jesus and they want this, and you know, they're keen and they're committed, but then it doesn't last. Does that mean it's not then of the Holy Spirit? It certainly doesn't prove it's not, does it? Just because something doesn't last does not prove that what was happening in that person was not of the work of God. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about whether they're saved. But it is possible for somebody to be spoken to start to admire Jesus, to think well of him, to see him even as the Savior. And that has to be the Holy Spirit at work, but not to get saved. If you want a Bible proof of that, then go to Hebrews chapter 6. Because it speaks there about those who have tasted, who have seen. He asks the question, what of those who have tasted and seen? It is possible to taste and see, and yet finally not to come to true and full salvation. Jesus told the parable, didn't he, of the sower and the seeds that went in. He said, the Son of Man is a sower. And the corn is the kingdom, it's the good news. And the sun grew, and it grew rapidly, and it looked all, you know, gave every appearance. But it didn't last. So just because, we have to be careful of this one. I think in our kind of conservative kind of church, because we are, in case we didn't realize, we are fairly conservative, all right? In our kind of church, we have to be careful about judging things and saying, well, I'll wait to see. That's not only are we conservative, we're also, most many of us, born and bred in Suffolk, aren't we? For those of you who are not, you're blessed if you don't have the same Suffolk kind of way. But Suffolk people, it's kind of, we'll summer and winter, we need to see if this is right. Once you're in, you're in. But it takes about 30 years to be in once you're in Suffolk. And we can stand and say, well, let's wait to see. I tell you what, if we stand to wait to see, we will miss what God does half the time. We've got to take on what we can see at the time. So that's the first one. The Holy Spirit will always exalt Jesus. The second one is that the Holy Spirit will always lead people to hate sin and to turn from it. We find that in verses 4 and 5. Of this chapter. Dear children, here's the verses if you haven't got your Bible. Dear children, you are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Let me unpick that a little bit. What John pictures here is a clash of cultures, a clash of opposites, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. The spirit of the Antichrist, which he speaks about there, which has already gone out from in them, among them. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, people will show evidence of changing priorities. That's what he's saying. They will show evidence of changing likes and desires. What really motivates them, what really drives them, what really stimulates them will begin to change. And the Holy Spirit will take it from the things of the world to things of God. Because you've overcome them. They, he says, are from the world. They speak from a worldly point of view. They're readily accepted by everyone, but you have overcome them. What is the world? It says you've overcome them. They are from the world. What is the world? Well, some of us grew up thinking the world was going to the pictures. The pictures was the world, or you know, it was wearing a certain kind of cloth. You know, jeans were Stuart. That would have been of the world. And sister Sue, you should know better. You would not have come to church because jeans were of the world, weren't they? A few years ago, you know, and you didn't admit that you went to the pictures. And if you went to a disco or a dance, oh no! No. Jeans, well, that would be shit. I mean, trousers and jeans. Jean trousers. I mean, what? could be worse. I mean, that's just the unforgivable. But that was the way that many of us, the world was those things. It was certain words that you used. Listen, I think we're grown up enough to know now. That is not the world. That is not what John is talking about here when Paul speaks about. That's not what he's... The world is not a list of do's and don'ts. The world, the attitude, the mindset of the world is simply the way of thinking. It's about priorities. It's about what we value. It's a world that puts self first, pleasure first, rather than God. The things of the world are about things that give me pleasure, the things that satisfy me. Basically, the world is living without God, selfishly. I love the way that chapter 2, what John says in chapter 2, and verses 15 and 16, I give it to you here from the New Living Translation. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world only offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see. You see, it's about thinking, it's about cravings, it's about desires. The world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, craving for everything we see, a pride in our achievements and possessions. You see how different that is from whether we go to the pub, whether we wear jeans, whether we watch, go to the pictures. Or is it the movies that you go to these days? I get told off at home because it's really old-fashioned. We go to the pictures. Oh, no, you don't go to the pictures, Dad, anymore. You go, I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, when you go to watch that big screen, these are not from the Father. They're from the world. It's about self. It's about pride. So what John says is that anything, this is the point we've got to make here, anything that reduces our craving and our pleasure for self, anything that reduces our desires for the things that are only for this life, money, selfish pleasure, emotional highs, that is going to be not from God. They're not wrong. It's not wrong to go to I'm not going to offend anybody, I hope. It's not wrong to go to the pictures. Why ever not? It's art. God loves art. It's not wrong to do some of those things. But if those things take priority over God, then they do become wrong. It's not wrong to delight in music, to delight in food, unless it hinders your walk in your relationship with God. That's when it becomes wrong. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, will always elevate the way of thinking and the things that please God and delight God. And His work will be taking our hearts off those things that we naturally go to, the world, and taking our desires onto that which comes from Him. You with me? So when those things are happening, when you see that happening, then you know that the Spirit of God is at work. You see, Satan will never convict us of sin. He'll never awaken our conscience to something that we're doing wrong. He'll never make us feel bad about anything. He wants to make us feel good about the things that aren't of God. The Spirit's work is to make us hate the things that God hates and desire the things and delight in the things that God delights in. So when the Holy Spirit is at work, He'll lead people, He'll lead us, He'll lead you to move away from sin and to hate sin more and more. Third thing. When the Holy Spirit is at work, a true work of the Holy Spirit will always, always take people to the Bible. I give you two verses here. 1 John 4, verse 6. Look at what it says. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the Spirit of truth. Now, we need to just understand that. We need to understand who the us is here. Who the we is. He said, we are from God in verse 6. And whoever knows God listens to us. There's the we and the us. Who's he talking about? He's talking there about the apostles. He's talking about the foundational people of the church. Those who were specially anointed by God to write, to teach the things at the beginning. Which is why we put up there Ephesians chapter 2. Look at what he says in Ephesians, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Built on what? Built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. What did the apostles do? Those 12 disciples of Jesus, when he left them, he said, when the Spirit of God comes to you, he will remind you of all things. Now, there is a level in which he reminds us of all things, but for them specifically, it was teaching them so that they had a unique, infallible understanding of the ways of God. Unique for them. It was an element that didn't carry on. I'm not going to get into the argument of whether they're apostles and that kind of thing today. I'm not fussed about a title, but we need to know this. They were unique in their authority. They were the ones that had the authority and the anointing of the Spirit in a particularly unique way to write down truth. So when he says, we are from God, he's talking about the apostles. When he says about that whoever knows God listens to us, he's talking about them as a group of apostles. In other words, they will listen to what the apostles say. Now, how do we listen to what the apostles say? Scripture, okay? That's what he's saying. Somebody's from God, they'll listen to Scripture. They'll love Scripture. They'll go back to Scripture. Whenever the Spirit is at work, you'll find people will delight in the Bible. They'll spend more time with the Bible. There'll be a fresh desire to read it. There'll be a desire to understand it. They'll want to get to church more because they'll want to hear it. So, making this personal, you know, when you feel, I want to go to church, I want to go to a life group, I want to go to a Bible study, I want to know about it. Where's that coming from? You say, I wish I knew more of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's at work in you. When you've got that desire, when you look forward to coming to church, you think, I want to know about that. That's the work of God. That's the work of the Spirit. A false spirit. Satan will never do that. He'll never lead us to the place where light is going to be seen. See, he's the prince of darkness, isn't he? He's not going to lead us to the place where we're going to see light. Where we're going to see Jesus, the light of the world. The Holy Spirit will always lift up and promote truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Verse 6 tells us that. This is how we recognize the Spirit of truth. He'll take us to truth. Truth is in the Scriptures. It's the litmus test of the work of the Holy Spirit. Does the person seek truth? Do they love the Bible? They seek to understand the Scriptures. Do they increasingly see the truth about God, the truth about themselves, the truth about other people, the truth about sin, the truth about Jesus? And are they trusting him? The way, the truth, and the life. They do. You see, if somebody's loving Scripture, then it really doesn't matter how much of the hype and the noise and the emotion is going on. That may or may not go along with the work of the Spirit. That's can't judge by that. I could whip up emotions with music. You know, I could tell the music team which tunes to play and which key and when to change key. It could be done. Called manipulation. God wouldn't be in it. When we love Scripture, when we wanted to get to the Scriptures, when you're thinking, good, now we're going to get to look at the Bible. I look forward to this time. I hope that's how we feel, because that's what the Spirit does for us. He will always lead us into truth. And then the last thing, the last evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit is he will always make us love God and other people more. Look at verse 8. It says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And the rest of the chapter is really about this whole thing of love and how we love and the importance of love. Love for God and love for each other. So in a way, this is probably the most important of all of them. of all of these things that we've talked about. You see, we're not all Bible students. Not everybody has got the capacity to read loads. But we can all love loads, can't we? Not everybody's got the ability to take time and the inclination maybe. No, I'm not only going to say the inclination, but the ability to spend a long time digging in and studying and that kind of thing. We're not all like that. We have a desire for the word, but we can all love. And so the question for us tonight is, do we find ourselves loving God more? You know, when we come to church, we say, that was a great day. Why was it a great day? Why was it a great service? Does it make us do any of these four things more? Does it make us think of Jesus more? Does it make us love Jesus more? Do we leave church hating sin and wanting to get rid of it more? Are we delighting? Does it make us want to know the Bible more and understand the Bible more, read the Bible more, discover more of the Bible? Does it make us love God? Has it changed our hearts towards other people? Those are the evidences of a work of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit's at work, he will cause us to resolve our differences, to forgive those who have offended us. We will forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. We will start to feel like Jesus towards other people. That's the way it works. A Spirit-filled person will not be someone who is known to hold a grudge. A Spirit-filled person will preeminently be someone who loves Jesus, loves God, and loves other people as well. So I hope you can see that from all of this, this is really our greatest need, isn't it? We need this. We need the Holy Spirit to come and work in us, to create and to give us these desires. We need him to fill us with Jesus, to lead us into and to teach us the Bible, to cause us to love the Father and to cause us to love one another. You see, taken together with what we looked at last time, I hope now we're able to, I hope what I've done is to give you the ammunition in which to be able to discern when something of God is and when isn't. When you're looking, you're hearing things outside of the church and inside the church to say, is that of God or isn't it? To identify when God is at work in your life. You know, because sometimes we can think, I wish I knew more. Actually, look, be encouraged. When any of these things are here, God is at work in you, and you can thank him for that. You can say, I'd love more. That's a good thing. That's what the Holy Spirit will want to do. He will want you to love Jesus more. But I'm encouraging you, and I hope that through this you can see and you feel, and it resonates with some of the things that have been happening in your lives in the last few months. Yeah, I'm feeling some of those things. I recognize that in my life. I recognize that some of those things have been happening in the church. I don't know about some of the other stuff, but I recognize that. So we can see it's of the work of God. So I hope it helps us for here. I hope it helps us be gracious and wise when we see things outside of the church. You haven't got to go too far away in our town or further afield to find some things in which where we would go, and we would find it really uncomfortable. Stuff going on, people saying things, people doing things. You say, whoa, where's that coming from? It isn't any good for us just to revert to type and say, well, that's happening, so it can't be of God. We need to be wise. We say, is God at work in there? And we need to use these kind of tests to say, okay, that's happening. So I might feel uncomfortable with that. It might not be my cup of tea, but I am not to stop it, and I'm not to quench the Spirit. We are all different. And he is a Holy Spirit. He's a gentle Spirit. And he won't. Sometimes he will pull us out of our comfort zone. He doesn't expect us all to be the same. You know, we're not a bunch of sausages. We're all exactly the same. God respects the fact that he has actually wired us up and made us with different characters. Some of us are going to like excitement. Some of us are going to like quietness. Some of us are going to find, you know, when the Spirit moves, we become more contemplative. Others of us find that when the Spirit moves, we become more animated. Both are good. Both are right. Let's make sure we don't judge simply by our own character, though, that we judge according to the Scriptures. So I hope that's helpful. I hope it's encouraged you. I hope it's caused us to long for more. More of God, more of the Spirit to work in us, to cause us to love Jesus, to recognize him at work in our own lives. I said I'd give some time. We've got about 3 minutes. That's not bad, is it?